I want you to take your Bibles today and turn again to the Old Testament, 1 Kings. Last week, we started a really exciting time just spending some time looking and walking through the life of Elijah. We looked at chapter 17 last week. This week, we're looking at 18. And we've really come to the most powerful and exciting story in Elijah's life. It really is remarkable, and a lot of great things happen. Let me just set the stage for you this way. Remember what happened last week? Ahab and his wife Jezebel, Ahab being king of Israel, and Jezebel being the queen, had really given their hearts away to foreign gods. And with the entrance of Jezebel into the leadership of Israel, gave rise to this worship of Baal, this god who is no god at all, but this false god. And the people followed. As Ahab and Jezebel led, the people followed. And so they actually launched this all-out attack on the worship of Almighty God, and they were tearing down the altars to worship God, and they were building these altars to worship Baal, and idolatry was just gripping the hearts of people. And when we come to chapter 18, we kind of see the culmination of what's taking place as a result of that, because in chapter 17, God leads Elijah, his prophet, who just kind of burst on the scene, and he leads him to stand before the king of Israel and say that there'll be no more rain and be no more dew in this land except at the word of the Lord God Almighty. And when we learned about how courageous he must have been to do that, because his life could have been taken, but God spared his life. And now we've watched as 3 years have gone by. There has been no dew. There has been no rain. There has been an awesome, awful drought. And everyone was suffering. And when we come to chapter 18, we come to the end of that. But I want you to know that the reason for that drought was so that the people would once again see God for who he is and see the sin that was in their own life and repent and turn back to God. And that sin was the sin of idolatry. And you know, we read a story like this. We're in the Old Testament. We're a long time ago. And we read a story like this, and it's talking about idolatry. And we think, you know, let's just tuck that away in history, because we don't do that anymore. I mean, we don't carve wooden statues. We don't make little metal forms. We don't bow down and worship them. We don't do these little chants and stuff. I mean, we're not into that. But I want you to not do that today. Not just stick this back in history and say this is just something that was just in Old Testament times, and it doesn't really affect me today, because I think today that we still have idols. I mean, we just have them in different forms. I mean, they're in the form of cars and houses and boats and trips and family and jobs and all kinds of things, but we have idols today. And we need to see what God was saying to them here in this lesson so that we don't repeat the problems of the past. And so I want to give you 5 quick insights into idolatry, and then we're going to look at this story real quick, and we'll bring it all to a close. But here's the picture of idolatry. First step. Idolatry begins with a heart that forgets or forsakes God. And today in this first part, especially, I'm going to read a lot of different scriptures, and I don't expect you to turn there with me. You can look at them on the screen, but just write the references down in your Bible because I think they'll be helpful to you. And the first one's in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to set the stage for this, because here is Moses after a lifetime of leadership of the people of Israel. He is well up in years, and he is near his time of death, and he's about to speak to the people. He has led the people faithfully, and you remember 40 years earlier, they were on the edge of the promised land and sent in 12 spies, and yet they rejected what God was offering them because of the intimidation of the people that were there, and they failed to go in. And so for 40 years, they've been wandering in the wilderness, but God supplied for them there. He supplied every need, even in the wilderness, and now they're back again. They're perched on the edge of the promised land. Moses is ready to deliver a message to them. In fact, in Deuteronomy, we have this series of discourses that Moses delivers to the people, one of them being in Deuteronomy 8. And I want you to listen to what he says to them. He says this: "The whole commandment that I command you today shall be, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live. Here's where that phrase comes from. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I mean, that's an amazing context for that phrase that we often hear in isolation so often. It is, God fed them miraculously in the wilderness with manna. And he's saying, you know what, I want you to understand that that was really God providing for you, but he was doing that to humble you and to test you, to show you that even if the bread is bread from heaven, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Almighty God. And listen to this, down in verse 11. He says, now take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. I mean, I hope you hear the words. I mean, here is an aged Moses near death standing before people that he had seen fail before. And he says, listen, I mean, I want you to get this. Idolatry begins when you forget God. And there's going to be a great temptation for you to forget God when you move into this land flowing with milk and honey, because you're going to build fine houses. And your crops are going to multiply. Your herds are going to multiply. Your wealth is going to multiply. And man, you're going to eat and you're going to have your fill and you're going to be living in the land of plenty. This is going to be great. But you're going to have the temptation to say, my power and the might of my hands has made me this wealth, and you have forgotten God. Now, I don't even think I have to make the jump for you, do I? Because you already make it. Make it to right now. I mean, how easy is that for us? Build fine houses, our wealth multiplies. We get more and more and more, things get better and better and better, and what happens to us? What happens to us? We forget God. We get up in the morning, we've got an agenda for the day. I mean, we got stuff to do early, we go to work, we you know, take the kids to gymnastics and to baseball and to all over the place, and we've got this day absolutely full, and we go to bed, and nobody has remembered God in this. We just forgotten all about God. You know what that's called? That's called idolatry. And what it is, who's on the throne if God's not on the throne? You're on the throne. I mean, that's the first step of idolatry. I mean, you don't have to carve a wooden image. You don't have to make a metal shape. You don't even have to own a car or a house. You can put yourself on the throne. And that's exactly what he was saying to those people. Listen, you're going to say, my power, my strength has gotten all this from me. I mean, am I not smart? Am I not sharp? Am I not good? This is so great. Look what I've done. And I thought, you know what? That's the American way, isn't it? That's the American way, isn't it? That's what we applaud. We applaud when someone rolls up their sleeves and gets to work and makes something out of themselves and can stand and say, look what I did. And God says, you know what that is? That's idolatry. Because you've forgotten me. And you know, I think we're right there. I mean, we're on Memorial Day. And you know, I've been, for the last year, I've had this on the back of my car. So that I would not ever forget to pray for John's family. Last year, you might remember, June 4th, 2009, one of our members serving in Afghanistan was killed. And you remember the parade and the funeral and all that went on there. Well, his family's still part of our family, Crystal and Callie and Christopher. And we love them dearly. And I've been carrying this so we would not forget them. But I'll tell you why he was there. Because he believed in the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. And he believed those freedoms were set in place on the foundation that there is a God who rules over all of mankind. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the God of this scripture. And in this nation, we honor Him. But you know, we are doing everything in our power now to take God out of everything in our land. We don't want Him in our schools. We don't want Him in our pledge. We don't want Him on our money. We don't want Him in our government. We want all forms of worship of the God taken away. And you know what? As Christians, we just stand by and say, you know, that's okay. That's okay. But that's not okay. I mean, they can write it out of the Constitution if they like. They can take it off the money, take it out of the schools. But as believers, we should live so much of a devoted life to Jesus that wherever people go, they can see Jesus in this country. But you know what happens to us? We're just like them. We build fine houses. We eat and we're fed. Our herds multiply. Our stuff multiplies. And we forget God. You know what that's called? Idolatry. It's the first step. Now, at the conclusion of what Moses said to him, it kind of leads us to the second thing I want to say to you about idolatry is, idolatry abandons God by embracing rivals. Embracing rivals. That's why the Ten Commandments starts off with, you shall have no other gods before me, and then you shall not make any graven image or any carved image. Why? Because he's saying, listen, there I have no rivals. And in fact, let me read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. It says this, what accord has Christ with Belial, which is a name for Satan? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, in our story today, Elijah's talking to the people. I'll tell you what's happening in this story in just a minute, but in this one setting, Elijah is talking to the people, and he asked them a question. Verse 21 of 1 Kings 18 is kind of the key passage to me in this whole story. He confronts the people and he says, how long will you go on limping between two different opinions? And I love that language. That's so cool because he's saying, you know what? You guys are so stinking weak. I mean, you're just limping along in your faith. I mean, that's the way a lot of people describe me. You say, well, how are you doing? I'm just holding my own. You know, you're just limping along. I mean, that's horrible. That's a horrible description of living for God. And he's saying, you know, how long will you guys going limping between two different opinions? A couple years ago, I was out running, and I'd ran a long distance, and about 2 miles from the house, something in my leg said, you're going to quit running right now, and it just exploded. I mean, it just felt like it exploded in my leg, and so I don't have my phone with me. I'm dragging my leg, limping back to the house. I have my running stuff on, and I get to this one place, and there's this yard, and there's a lady watering her flowers out by the street, and I mean, I'm like 10 feet from her. And I look like somebody's ran over me 18 times. And I'm dragging this leg. And she looks at me and she says, so how you doing? I want to say, is this not obvious? I mean, I look like somebody just killed me. I'm just barely making it. That's how weak I look. That's how off I look. That's the picture he's painting of. How long will you keep looking like this? You're just limping along in your faith. This is horrible. And listen to what they said. He says to them, if the Lord's God serve him, if Baal's God serve him, and the people did not answer him a word, they didn't have anything to say because they had embraced rivals. The third thing I want to say to you is this. Idolatry is a product of the sinful nature. Listen to this list in Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry is in the list. Right in the middle of the list, it's in the list. You know, he's telling us, if left to ourselves, we have the propensity to be idolatrous. I mean, to embrace idols, we will invent them, we'll make them. It's happened in every generation, in every people, it just happens because we are sinful. If we're left to ourselves, that's what's going to happen. We need to know that. The fourth thing I want to say to you is this. Idolatry replaces the God who reigns with the God we rule. And that's what idolatry does. That's why we like it so much. Because the problem, to be honest with you, I'll tell you what the problem that people have with God is because He reigns. We don't like anybody that's going to rule over us, even if it is God. And so what we want to do is we want God, but we want to make him. We want to make him ourselves. And that's not unusual. Let me just read some verses. Isaiah 45, verse 20. It says, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save." I'm looking at this and I'm saying, man, is this not ridiculous? I mean, as you make this little wood thing and you set it in your window and you bow down and pray that and say, oh, you got to save me. Are you kidding? You carve that out of a stick yourself. That's going to save you. That's amazing. We do the same thing though, don't we? But it's in the shape of a job. I'm in trouble. I need some help. What I need is, I need a new job. And so we make this job, and this is the job I need, and this job's going to save me. And we worship the job. Or we worship our family, whatever you want to carve it out of. Look at this, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image? A teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. And then last, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God. And you just need to know that, listen, the reason we're so attracted to idolatry is we replace the God who reigns over us with the God we rule because we make him what we want him to be. Now, here's the last thing. Idolatry invites the punishment of God. Ephesians 5:5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. In fact, in Revelation 22:15, listen to this description, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. He's just giving this picture that, you know what, when we embrace idolatry, we should be expecting and anticipating the judgment of Almighty God. Now, let me tell you about this story. Elijah stood before the king. He proclaimed there would be no more dew, no more rain, except at the word of the Lord. And God takes him away and he protects him. He protects him from the wrath of the king. He hides him at the cherished brook. Then he moves him 80 miles to the Mediterranean Sea, to Zarephath, prepares a widow to take care of him. But more importantly, in that little city and in that widow's house, he hides Elijah from the wrath of the king. But the king has not stopped looking for Elijah. I mean, he's looking. I mean, here's the guy that said, there's not going to be any rain, there's not going to be any dew. Now it's been 3 years, and I can guarantee you that after a drought of 3 years, everything's dying. The crops are dying, the cattle's dying, people are dying, people are hating the king and his wife because of what's going on. He's blaming Elijah. Nobody can find this guy. But the king's still looking. In fact, when we get to chapter 18, he comes to Obadiah, who was one of the prophets who feared God. In fact, this guy so much feared God that he'd taken the prophets who were worshiping God and serving God and hid them in caves and fed them and took care of them. And he said to him, listen, you go that way, I'm going to go this way. Let's look for some grassy lands to try to save a little bit of our herd. Everything's dying. As they go on their way, Obadiah meets Elijah. Because in the meantime, God has come to Elijah and said, all right, I want you to go show yourself to the king. Time is now. When Obadiah sees Elijah, I mean, he is, man, are you kidding me? We've been looking for you, been looking everywhere for you, and now you're just going to show up? You're just going to show up like that? And Elijah says, hey, go tell the king that I'm here and I'm ready to meet with him. And he says, are you kidding me? You hate me? What kind of sin have I committed? I mean, what's going on in my life that you would be that horrible to me? I'm going to go show up to the king and I'm going to say, hey, I found Elijah. This guy's been looking for you every day for 3 years, ready to kill you. We can't find you anywhere. And as soon as I tell him that, you're going to disappear again and the king's going to kill me. And he said, no, listen, as surely as the Lord lives, I'm going to show my face to Ahab today. And so this meeting takes place. And it's a clash. Man, it is a clash. Ahab looks at Elijah and says, you know, you're the guy that messed this whole place up. You're the troubler of Israel. And Elijah said, no, you're the trouble of Israel because of the sin that you brought to this nation, the sin of idolatry. And they had this discussion, and finally they say, all right, listen, let's just have the clash of the titans. Let's just go up to the mountain, and let's just see who's God. And Elijah says, what we'll do, you gather your 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, you take them up to the mountain, they build an altar, they call on their God, and then I'll do the same thing. And whichever God devours the offering, he is God. Deal, deal, let's go. Everybody goes to the mountain. I mean, from the common man to the king, all the prophets, the false prophets, they're up on this mountain, Mount Carmel. It's a huge crowd. And Elijah says, okay, you go first. And they take their offering, they build their altar, they put it on their offering, on their altar, and they're calling on their God from early morning until noon. I know what our service looks like. I just wonder what that service looked like. I don't understand what they did for all those hours from morning until noon, but they're calling on God, nothing's happening. And about noon, as noon passes, Elijah, it says, starts mocking them and their God. I mean, what's going on? And your God can't hear you. You need to yell a little louder. I mean, I don't know what's going on with him. Maybe he's taking a vacation, and you need to get his attention. And so they started cutting themselves. They're doing everything to get their God's attention, but late in the day, nothing had happened. It's Elijah's turn. He takes 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel. He builds an altar. He takes the offering. He lays it on the altar. He tells them to take jars of water, pour it over the offering. He had dug a trench around the altar, and the water filled the trench so there would be no mistake about what was going on. He calls on the name of God and said, God, show yourself to these people. And in a moment, I mean, God showed up, devours the offering, and the altar, and the water, licks all the water up out of the trenches. And let me show you, this was not lightning. So how do you know it wasn't lightning? Because it says that God devoured the very stones that made up the altar. I mean, those are rocks. Lightning didn't devour rocks. But God did. Sucked them all up. And the people are like, oh, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. You better believe it. You know, you better believe it. And then God told Elijah, it's about time for it to rain. And the rain came. And the drought was over. Now, in that encounter on that mountain, there were three different people groups. One was just the king and his wife. One was the people that worshipped Baal and God. And then there was the standalone prophet of Almighty God, Elijah. And those three people groups show us something about responding to God's work in our life. I mean, that first picture of Ahab, really shows us what a calloused heart looks like. I mean, just think about it for a minute. I mean, first off, he refused God's call. When God was trying to get his attention, when Elijah went into the presence of the king for the first time, and he said, as surely as the Lord lives, the Lord God lives, before whom I stand, he was not talking to the king, he was talking to Almighty God, and he was talking about God. I mean, God was trying to get Ahab's attention, but he refused to listen. And a lot of times God does the same thing with us. He puts messages before us. We may come to church and God uses his word to get our attention and we just refuse to listen. Second thing that happened from all of chapter 18, from verse 2 to verse 19, Ahab just resists God's correction. I mean, why do you think the drought was going on so long? Because the people weren't repenting. This is not about a drought. This is about the sin of the people and the sin of Ahab and Jezebel. And you know what? Drought was going on. Things were getting worse. And they weren't examining their life. I'll tell you something. You know, when bad things happen, we go through some droughts in our own life. One of the things that we ought to first do, it's not always caused by this, but one of the first things we ought to do is examine our own lives to see if there's any sin in us. But they refused to do that. Ahab wasn't doing that. He refused to listen to God's correction. And last, you know what? He became comfortable in his sin. Chapter 18. Look down in verse 42. 1 Kings 18:42. It says in verse 41, and after all this had happened, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the rushing rain. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed himself down to the earth, put his face between his knees. And you know what happened after the rain came. I'm reading that and I'm thinking about it a minute. I'm saying, you know, Elijah may have told him to do it, but I'm not sure I could have eaten anything. There's been a drought for 3 years. It still hadn't rained a drop. I mean, God just showed up in an amazing way. This didn't happen every day when fire falls from heaven, devours the entire altar, and licks up all the water. I mean, this is not just a Bible story. Oh, yeah, that happened 2 chapters ago. No, this is unusual. I don't know. I could have ate anything. Listen, I'm just staying right here with you, and let's watch what God does. But you know what? It's just a sign. He had become comfortable in his own sin. So much so, when God worked, he didn't care. Now, here's what I want you to get about the calloused heart. It's not so much that it's a hateful heart. It's just numb. It stops feeling. It stops sensing. There's no sensation. You know, if you work real hard and you build up calluses on your hands, what's it doing? That callus is protecting that part of your hand from feeling pain. It just becomes numb. And I just wonder today, what condition is your heart in? I mean, are you a person, have you gotten to a point where you just have a calloused heart? You meet with God, you study His Word, you spend time in prayer, you're in church, and you want to be here, but just like, man, I go out the same way I come in. I'm just callous. That's a sad place to live. It's a dangerous place to live. That's right where Ahab was living. And then there was the people of Israel. And they, you know, their loyalty was uncertain, like you described them as just limping in their worship. And they really, I see three pictures in them. One, they're the gamblers. And those are the people that were playing both sides of the spiritual table. I mean, they were grabbing on to Baal, they're grabbing on to God, and they were just, man, they remind me of Hinduism when I went to India. You talk to people about Jesus, they would readily accept Jesus, and they just add Him to all their other gods. I'm just grabbing onto everything. I'm just a gambler. I'm just going to make sure I've got insurance, and so whatever God's right, in the end, I'll be safe. And then there were the performers, and those are the people that just like to perform in public. I mean, they wanted people to see them as godly people. And we do that too. People do that all the time now. We go to church, you know, we do an ad in the phone book, put a little Christian ichthus on there, that fish, just so people look, oh, that must be a godly company and read by godly people, because, you know, we want people to think good of us. It's just public. There's nothing behind that. They're just performers. And then there's the afraid. These people are motivated by fear, and there was probably a lot of them in the group. They would worship Baal because of fear of what others might think of them, and then they worship God because they're afraid of what God may see in them. And they lived on that seesaw all the time. And there are people that do that. We get out in the world and we act just like the world. Why? Because we're afraid of what people might think of us. We want to fit in. We want people to like us. We want people to think we're weird, that we're really serving God wholeheartedly. And then we come to church and we worship with everything we got, raise our hands, shout hallelujah, because what? We're afraid of what God might see in us. And you know what? That's a divided heart. And I'll tell you this. God's not honored by either of those, in any of those positions. The gamblers, the performers, or the afraid. Now, I want to read you a passage. Revelation 3:15 and 16. God's speaking to the church at Laodicea. Just listen to what He says. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's not a great picture, is it? I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, a few years back, I went to Lebanon, and we'd been to a lot of different places and eaten a lot of food. But this one night, we're going up to this restaurant, and everybody was really bragging about it from Lebanon. This was a fancy place to eat. It was a fun place to eat. And I've told a few guys about this before, but we made it to the mountain, and it was gorgeous. I mean, the top of that mountain was absolutely gorgeous. This restaurant, this outside canopy area. I mean, it was beautiful. Late in the evening, looking over a valley, it was just absolutely gorgeous. The whole way there, they're talking about eating little birds, and I'm thinking, is it dove? Is it quail? You know, is it little chickens? I mean, what are we eating? And when we get there, they bring out this plate, and it was a huge plate with about 40 or 50 of little birds. I mean, just little birds like that. But they had deep-fried these things, the whole thing. Beak, leg, feathers, everything. Just poosh. And so I'm sitting there, and there's a pastor sitting right across me from Lebanon, north, and he's just popping them like popcorn. Man, he's popping his mouth. Oh, these are so good. These are great. Man, this is a delicacy. This is so wonderful. I'm thinking, well, they must be good. Have you ever put something in your mouth that you expected to taste really good but did not live up to expectations? Well, I popped in one of those little birds. Bit down into it. I did not know that a little bird could have so many guts. Because the moment I bit down into it, it was like, badoosh. I can tell you what my mouth said. Eject! Now! And it was like, bleh. That's not a pretty picture, is it? Now, it's funny when I'm doing that with a little bird, but it's not funny when God's doing it with us. And that's what he's saying in this passage. You know what? You're just lukewarm. You're just lukewarm, and I just want to spit you out of my mouth because expectation was it's going to taste good to me, your life. But it tastes horrible. That's the picture. And then there's the last one, and that's the whole wholly devoted to God heart. And that's Elijah. He's just standalone. He's all by himself. Listen, there's peer pressure for everybody, and Elijah experienced it too because there was nobody to lean on. But he stood true. And that's the kind of heart that we need to have. Now, what do we do if we find ourselves in the wrong place with the wrong heart? Listen to this. Ezekiel 14, down in verse 6. Therefore I say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Isn't that tough? Strong, isn't it? Repent and turn away. I mean, get rid of it. As fast as you can, get rid of it. Now, listen, this is what I suspect. The reason that we embrace idolatry is because we're playing it safe. We're playing it safe. You see, we want to live like the rest of the world. We want to be just like everybody else and worship God too. And it just doesn't work. Wednesday night, Mark Shelley spoke to our men up group, and he was talking about the story of Jesus. After spending time with the crowds, put the disciples in the boat. He went alone to a mountain to pray. In the fourth watch of the night, in the middle of the night, they're out in the boat. And I can't help but think about myself going to the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night. We got a little fishing boat, four of us, and paddled out there to the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and we read these stories. Middle of the night, completely dark, disciples all by themselves. They're trying to get to the other side. In the middle of the night, here comes Jesus walking on the water. And they think it's a ghost. You remember the story? You remember what happened next? And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, invite me to come on the water. And Peter gets out of the boat. He walks on the water. Remember what happened? He sees the waves after he gets out there. And what happens to him? He gets scared. He gets scared. He starts to sink. He's like, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches down and picks him up, puts him back in the boat. And he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, here's the question I have for you. Why did all those people stay in the boat? Why did just one of those disciples get out on the water? The reason they all stayed in the boat, because they were playing it safe. You see, they thought that the safest place on that sea that night was the boat. Even absent of Jesus. And that's where a lot of us live. We think that the safest place in this world is idolatry. To put ourselves on the throne. To put our money, our houses, our cars, our jobs, our family. We put anything on the throne because that's the safest bet. Everybody will be happy with you. You'll fit in. You'll be in the crowd because the crowd's in the boat. And you think, you know what, I'm not risking anything. But Peter knew something that night. He knew that it wasn't a risk to walk on the water. Because anywhere with Jesus is the safest place you can live. He knew the risk was staying in the boat. So my question is this, where are you going to live? Where's your heart? Is it in the boat or on the water? What Elijah reveals is this. The life that God blesses is a life that's wholly devoted to God.